Good morning. I bring greetings this morning. Mr. McConnell sent me a message. He said he wanted to say thank you to you guys, how much him and Leanne, the boys, appreciate your support. You were praying for him. His surgery went well. He's at home recovering. He asked you guys would keep praying for him as he recovers. He really appreciated, the whole family appreciated the meals. He said that was just such a blessing and a relief to them to have that support. So thank you for being so supportive. It's one of those things, I think for me too, you can forget how important it is to have that family surrounding you until the moment you need your family. And for them, this has been that moment. They need their family, and their family showed up. So thank you for being that support system for Ken and Leanne and the boys, and they wanted to say thank you to you. So thank you for doing that for them. Also want to let you know that if you're someone who's been thinking about making that pledge and that commitment to the family, if you've been thinking about becoming a member, that's often something we talk about when we get ready for a baptism, because in our church, they're so connected. When you make that commitment to God, often you pledge your commitment to the body at the same time, to the family. And some people wrestle with that. They're ready to make that commitment to God, but the family, they're not sure. So if you're someone who's thinking about membership and what that means, if you have questions about it, you can come talk to Pastor David or me. We can visit with you about that. And I hope some people seriously consider it. Again, I don't think the formality of it is something that's required. I don't think there's a verse that says we have to, but I do think that there is deep meaning to making that formal commitment. It means something to me that I made that commitment. And I think to other people I've visited with, it means something to them too. Today though, friends, today we go somewhere new. Uncharted waters. Are you prepared? We head to Titus. Now, Titus is a little bit different than Leviticus, as in Leviticus is way over here on that side, and Titus is way over here on this side. But guess what? You better believe it's all connected. It's almost like it's one story, right? I know. Pick your jaw up off the floor. The question is, what does it mean to be a disciple? We've been talking about this since January, since the beginning of the year. What does it mean? We talk about it quite a bit, but it can become so vague. Well, a disciple is a follower. A disciple is a student. A disciple is someone who is learning, like an apprentice under a journeyman. And that can look like many different things. One way to think about it is in these four different elements. But this is not comprehensive. This is just different ways that God commanded us to love him and love other people. And throughout your discipleship, throughout your process of finishing the apprenticeship and becoming a journeyman, you're going to learn a lot of different skills in these different areas. You're going to develop this deep love for God. You're going to develop a love for your neighbor. And in this, you're going to develop the tools to study him and pursue him with your mind so that you know him and how to live for him. And then you take your love for the family and then you pursue it and you pursue other people. That's why in worship services, that's why in church families, we have outreach programs, classes where you can study, worship services where you can celebrate, and community building events where this truly begins to feel like a family. So as you finish your apprenticeship and become journeyman, we need certificates. We should hand out something, right? To say that you've do it on hours, you've hit so many hours. Here's your journeyman certificate. So why do we do Leviticus? And why do Titus? Well, Leviticus is about loving God and pursuing God well. And you might see that that looks a lot like how you worship God. And I would say how we learn about God, the study of him. And I think Leviticus is full of that, and that's why we wanted to go through it for a few months. Titus, though, is jumping from the earliest days of getting to know God, now all the way to the days near the end of the Bible, where they're planting all of these churches, Jesus has died, resurrected, and gone to heaven, and now the missionaries are planting churches all over their world. And Titus is a story about a missionary who's working with Paul in the work he's going to do in the churches in his region of the world. So why study this? Well, because I believe that as you read through Titus, what you're going to see is how your faith is connected to your practice, how our holiness is connected to godliness, how Titus is going to teach us as members of the church body, how do we take care and look after one another, and how do we reach out to those around us? Community and outreach. And hopefully that by studying Leviticus and then studying Titus, we are developing a well-rounded understanding of the discipleship process. So let's jump into this a little bit. What is going on in the letter written to Titus? Well, as I said, Titus is a younger man, most likely a lot like Timothy. Timothy is looking after churches in the city of Ephesus, the capital city, the big city, up on the mainland. Titus is down on the island of Crete, down south of Greece. Both of them have worked with Paul. Both have seen his mission work and his ability to plant churches and preach the gospel. And both of them, young guys, have been left to see the job gets done. But it's not going to be easy. They face opposition. There's opposition in the church. You see, the church is full of people. And people cause trouble. And in their churches, they were Jewish and they were Gentile. They were people that came from a background of the Old Testament, and there was people that came from this Roman Greek world that had no understanding of it. Now here's the irony. Do you like some irony? We just spent 2 months studying what book of the Bible? Leviticus. Do you know what's causing trouble in these churches? Leviticus. They are trying to live out Leviticus. They have food laws, they have Sabbath laws, purity laws, circumcision laws. So now as Paul has planted all these churches, you are saved through faith by grace. It's a gift, not by your works, so that no one can boast. It's a free gift. Now these Jews show up and they go, yes, it's free, but also Leviticus. You are going to follow now every single rule. You are going to get circumcised, whether you like it or not. We're going to go through the 613 laws found in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and you will follow them. Otherwise, you are not properly following the Messiah. And it is crushing some of these churches. But they thought they were doing the right thing. And on the other side of the church, pagans, Gentiles, Romans and Greeks, people that are used to going to the temple, worshiping these idols, people who are very promiscuous, a lot of sin, a lot of debauchery in their world. And there's a lot of pressure from the rest of the people in their community to keep living in this sin. So within the churches, there are legalists. Thank God for some of the legalists. They keep us from going way off the deep end. But then also in the church, some people that have no regard for the rules, and they're just ushering in reckless sin, which sometimes the legalists need to be told to calm down a little bit. But also the people that have no regard for the rules, sometimes they need a finger wagged in their face just a little bit. Take this more seriously. So in the church, there should be balance. And yet in these churches, balance was losing the battle. And here's this young adult. Paul helps start these churches, and Paul says to Titus, go. Says to Timothy, go. See that the work gets done. So as we read through this, you are going to see this opposition on both fronts. You're going to see the pressure from inside the church to change their understanding of faith. And Titus is going to get told by Paul over and over again that they need to have a strong, built-up faith so they're not shaken by these Jewish rules and customs and traditions. But he's also going to push back incredibly hard on godliness. This pagan influence, this community around them that wants to see the gospel reviled, he's going to push back that the way you live out your faith in the community is vital. It makes a world of difference. It silences your critics, silences them, because they may be offended by the gospel, but boy, they can't help the fact that you're one heck of a human being, that you live out the gospel so well in their community that it silences their criticism. Both of these are in tension. They're both held together in this letter to Titus. So I hope that over the next 2 months, as we read through it together, these different themes come to life as we read these ancient words. You ready? All right. Titus, turn in your Bibles if you have it with you. Follow along with me. The words are going to be up on the screen, but it's always good to see them in front, whether you brought your paper Bible, whether you've got it on your phone. The verses are going to be in the ESV, but if you have other translations that are close to that, that's completely fine. If you're reading the Message, it's going to be very confusing because that's a paraphrase. So let's go find a book of the Bible here, a translation that we can read together with Titus. It begins a little bit like this. Paul, he introduces himself. A servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. That's a mouthful, and that's how Paul says hello. You ever got an email from someone, and they say, "Dear Darren, hi Darren, hey Darren." Well, Paul doesn't start his letters like that. This is the way he says hi. And as he says hi to Titus, quickly, you're going to see I underlined it so you can see what I'm pointing at. He gives across the purpose of writing this in the first place. He goes, "Hey, this is Paul writing to you, and here's the reason why, Titus, because they need a strong and deep and rich and mature faith. And they need to understand what is true to live this godly life. They need both of these things." Titus is going to know this. He lives in that community. He knows what they struggle with. But you don't do it in a vacuum. So you pursue a deep, rich faith and the truth, the gospel, which leads to godliness, with your eyes focused on eternal life. It's in view of eternal life that God promised. He doesn't break his promises. And now it's being manifested, revealed through preaching of the gospel. So Paul says, as I preach the gospel, this picture is getting more colored in of what eternal life looks like. And we live out our lives staring at this picture. Faith and godliness, Titus. That's why I write to you. Faith and godliness. In verse 4, he simply says to Titus, "My true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior." It's beautiful. He saw Titus. It's not up on the screen, but he saw Titus as his kid. "My true child in common faith." Like someone who loves Titus writing this letter to him. Don't forget the fact that there's deep relationship here. This is someone who's worked closely together writing to him to encourage him and instruct him. His common child. So now, let's talk about finding the shepherds. Step one. If you were to write to someone who lives in a community where the churches are brand new, young churches, they're just getting started, just getting established, and now there's opposition. Opposition coming from outside the church, opposition coming from within the church. What do you do to protect the family? How do you make sure the family holds together? Because the family will never see eye to eye. There'll always be differences within the family. And the pressure outside is never going to go away. He's going to say in these first few verses, Titus, go find elders. That word is overseer, it's bishop, it's pastor. It's a Greek word that means all of these English phrases. For me, the easiest way to understand is what Peter calls it in 1 Peter. He calls them shepherds, under the shepherd, John chapter 10. Go find shepherds for the family. Let's read verse 6. Verse 5 first. Let's read verse 5 together. Let's see why they need these shepherds. Verse 5 says this: "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. When it says there, put what remained into order, what that phrase means is finish what I started but didn't get a chance to do. It's partially complete. Like the puzzle is close to being done, but it's missing a few pieces. So Titus, the first step, go find the shepherds. That will be the step to completing what I need you to see complete. That their faith would be complete and mature, and that they would live out the truth and godliness. They need the shepherds to show them the way. Go find these elders. If I were to ask you, if we were to do a quiz right now, and I were to ask you this question, how do you pick a shepherd? What do you look for? And you had to right now imagine in your mind, what qualifications would there be? Would you look for someone responsible? Would you look for someone mature? Would you look for someone intelligent? What would you look for? In many ways, Paul is saying, find someone to look after the families that we started. So if you were to find someone to look after your family, what would you look for? What would be the qualities that you would pursue? Well, Paul is going to give Titus those qualities to go searching after. And if these verses sound familiar, and you think, I've read these before, you're going to see them in 1 Timothy. Because as Paul wrote these letters to both these young guys looking after these churches, he gave them incredibly similar lists because they both had to go find shepherds for their families. So it shouldn't shock you that they look almost word for word. I would say that in the scripture we're about to read, you're going to see a threefold shepherd. Three different characteristics or qualities that are going to rise to the surface of what he's going to point to. And I think all three of these are going to play pivotal roles in the rest of Titus's letter. That's why I think it's so beautiful that these qualities kind of float to the surface of this list. Each one of them, without them, the churches will sink. They'll be crushed. They need these things. So they start in verse 6. Verse 6 says, if anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery and insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered, or a drunkard or violent, or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, disciplined. He must hold firm to the faith. The trustworthy word is taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. These are the things you should look for in a shepherd. And the reason why I include these three folds is because at the beginning, the middle, and the end, you're going to see them jump to the surface. That you need to be someone who's blameless in character, someone who's mature in faith, and someone who's faithful at home. All of these, you would have seen some of them as I underlined them for you, just to draw your eyes to them as you're reading. Because without the maturity in faith, they're not someone who holds firmly to the word of God as taught, so that they can instruct others and rebuke them. Without being blameless in character, they'll be someone who walks in the flesh instead of walking with the Holy Spirit. And without being someone who's faithful at home, you're going to see a lack of faithfulness to their wife and this lack of faithfulness to raise their kids. Without one of these elements, it's kind of like the three-legged stool with a leg kicked out from underneath it. You might be able to sit on the stool if you're really careful with two legs, but really, the third one's kind of vital. And it's similar with the shepherd. Because the battles they're going to face as you read through the rest of Titus, without having someone who's blameless in character, well, then they're going to walk into sin and break apart the family. Without having someone who's mature in faith, they won't be able to defend against the opposition that's coming in from these Jews inside and the Gentiles outside. And without someone who's faithful to the family, they won't be faithful to their church. Because the church is struggling with a lot of these same things that a family struggles with. Let's talk about them one at a time. Let's see if you agree with me that these kind of jump out of the text. Let's start with faithful to their family. This is mostly found in verse 6, where it talks about the husband of one wife and the children. So I put up on the screen the ESV and the NIV, so you can see the different ways that these verses are written down, different interpretations of them. But the thing that you might notice that jumps out of both of them is that it's connected to your home life. It's deeply connected to it. When you are looking for a shepherd, don't just look at what they look like on the outside, and don't just look at what they know in their head, but look at how they live it out. That's deeply meaningful. So is there faithfulness? Are they sleeping around in the pagan worship way? Is there a deep faithfulness to the one they pledged themselves to? This same phrase, the husband of one wife, it's even talked about of widows in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Have they been husbands to one wife? Because if they have, then that widow should be supported by the church. They were faithful. So do you look for that quality when you pick a shepherd? And do you look at the way they took care of their family? You see, this verse that I have up on the screen from the third chapter of 1 Timothy says that they need to manage their family well, because if they don't, chances are they won't do a good job in the church family. Why? Because wild and disobedient from the NIV, or debauchery and insubordination from the ESV. Just like kids who struggle with listening, just like kids who walk into sin over and over and over again, the family of the church does the same thing. So if you're going to find a shepherd to look after the family, we should look for a shepherd who's walked this road already. How did they lead their kids through walking away from sin? How did they lead their kids to faith in Jesus? How do they walk their kids through responding to authority and following good leadership? Because if they've walked this road already, as an apprentice, maybe they're ready to lead the whole family as a journeyman. Are they faithful at home? The next one, let's look at blameless in character. See, verse 6 starts with it, if anyone is above reproach, and then verse 7 goes after it again. If an overseer, as God's steward, they must be above reproach. That phrase, above reproach, that word, blameless. We talked about this in Leviticus. What does it mean to be blameless? Well, the shepherd of God's family must be this blameless person. Perfect? It's a high bar to set. But blameless in character, it's worth shooting for. In Galatians, in chapter 5, as you read through that chapter, you're going to see two lists. A list of scripture that Paul writes to this church that says, this is walking in the flesh. This is walking apart from the Holy Spirit. This is what it looks like. And that list includes a lot of these same qualities. The negative ones. The arrogance. The quick-temperedness. Violence. That's someone who's not living by the Holy Spirit. But in that same chapter in Galatians 5, then he says, but someone who walks by the Spirit of God, this is what their life looks like. And then he lists this beautiful list of qualities. Well, as Paul writes this letter to this young apprentice, he uses a lot of that same language. They must be hospitable, lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. Is this list exhaustive? If you find a shepherd for the church family that doesn't have every single one of those qualities or has a quality that's different than that list, should you consider them? I think the picture that he's painting is someone of blameless character who walks a life led by the Holy Spirit. What other qualities could he write down? He listed half a dozen of both. Don't just look for someone who knows how to take care of their kids and who's been faithful to their wife. That's one element of it. But they need to exude a Holy Spirit life. Because if they don't, they're unfit to shepherd God's family. Above reproach. The final quality that I think really jumps out of verse 9 is the maturity in faith. Verse 9 says he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and able to rebuke those who contradict it. Is he well aware of the word of God and the gospel? Because it would be one thing to go find a shepherd for the family who lives out a Holy Spirit life, has all these blameless qualities. That's fantastic. And it would be another beautiful thing to go find someone who's practical in the way that they've lived this out. They've been faithful at home. They've raised their kids well. That's an incredible quality and skill set to have. But if the second you come to them and you say, let's have a discussion about the gospel. Let's talk about whether we need to observe circumcision or not to appease what the Messiah has asked us in the Old Testament. And someone comes to you and asks that question. The shepherd goes, I don't really know God's word that well. But I'm a great person. But I don't really know the word. Paul can already see scenarios where you might be tempted to go find that kind of a shepherd, but the church is going to collapse with that. How will you ever instruct the family? How will you ever defend against the opposition? They must be mature in their faith. They must have a firm hold on God's word. If you can find a shepherd that exudes these three folds, then you've probably found someone who can pastor your church. As we conclude, the thing I wanted to pull together, really link together so that none of us miss this, is the commitment and pledge that we need to make sure that our shepherds walk in this way. Often, and I want to explain this well, often there's a separation in our minds between the pastors of the church over here and the elders of the church over here. And that has a lot to do with just how we as a church family function and many church families function. You see, there's a pastor who does most of the teaching. In our church, he looks like me, and he gets paid money to do this. This is his job. This is what he does 7 days a week. He's here at the office. He stands up here and talks. There's the pastor. And then on the other side, volunteers. The other pastors, the elders, or whatever the other churches call them, the deacons or the board, right? They have different terms for this. But they help the pastor. They're just volunteers. And often, the bar that we set for the pastors is this beautiful high bar. Right? When we pick a pastor, there's this candidation process. Why do you do that? Well, that's a great question that you just asked me. The answer is you want to establish whether these three things exist in them. Right? You try to have a meal with them. You spend time with them. Are they blameless in character? You want to see some of those characteristics rub off as you visit with them. You might call some references to see how they are at the practical stuff that they're going to need to be able to do. Are they a good teacher? Have they led people well? Do people follow, right? Are they faithful to their family? So you follow up with that. And then, of course, on Candidation Sunday, you want to hear them preach. Do they know the word of God and do they handle it well? Do they communicate it clearly? Does the gospel be, is the gospel clearly presented to people when they hear the word of God spoken by their shepherd? And hopefully at the end of the process, you have a clear understanding. Is this shepherd a fit for our family? And it's beautiful that we're so careful with how we do that. And then on the other hand, though, the contrast of this is that many churches, and they mean well through this process, but they don't do that with their volunteer shepherds, with their elders or with their board. A lot of the time it's just who's willing to serve, who's been a leader in the past, are they a member? Okay, everyone raise your hand, and they're in. Do you know what we don't look for? Often, we don't do a thorough investigation of the three folds of being a shepherd. But that makes a lot of sense because we have one over here that's expected to do all this shepherding work. And then we have these volunteers on the other side who show up to a monthly meeting and listen to the pastor give updates on what's going on in the church. That did not exist in those days. In the days of Titus, that was not the case. The shepherds they were looking for would lead and pastor their churches. So what we need to do is push back against this older way of thinking about it for us and bring these two together again. And in our church family, that's the pledge that we're making. That our elders will pastor along with the pastor. That means delegation needs to take place from this guy so he doesn't do all of the work. He's got to share some. And that also means that the elders need to rise to the occasion and help pastor alongside the pastor. But that means the bar that we use to pick them needs to go up. And then we see the spiritual gifting often come out of them. So what's our pledge? Well, my pledge to you, and I think I can speak for the elders that I've talked to about things like this, our pledge to you is to keep that bar incredibly high and never lower it again. To not go look for shepherds, elders, pastors, anyone who is qualified in one or two of the three folds, but not all three. We need to select people who have this Holy Spirit life that's on display, this deep and rich faith that has shaped them and that's mature, and someone who has the real practical life experience to lead a family. And when we find those people, we're setting up our broader family for the greatest chance of success. But that also means that when the pastor needs the shepherds to rise up and be there, they respond. And that's our pledge to you as well, is to do that. You see, we face opposition on both sides as well. There'll always be opposition from in the church and outside. There'll always be frustrations with us and with each other and with the outside world that just wants to see us fail. You need shepherds who will lead you with boldness and courage through these challenges that will come up in our future. So pray for your shepherds. Pray for David. Pray for myself. Pray for the elders. That our character would remain blameless, that our faithfulness would continue at home, that our faith would become mature, so that we would be able to lead well. And the request that I'd ask of you is cultivate. Cultivate these qualities and do it in each other, because we will need more shepherds. As different elders finish their time at the church, as they come off this board and other people come on, we will need more shepherds. So are we looking for those that we can cultivate this in? Are the older spending time with the younger? Are the wiser spending time with those who are just growing in wisdom? Are we gathering together, old and young, men and women, to cultivate each other, to develop these beautiful qualities? A journeyman with an apprentice. As we go into communion this morning, I want to bring your eyes and your attention to the fact that we as the Christian church come to meet with our Lord and commune with him. That communion is a celebration, but it's a celebration for those who believe and follow Jesus. So firstly, as we come forward and we partake of these elements, a question for you and for me, am I a disciple? Am I a forgiven and saved follower of the King? Because firstly, if we have not received forgiveness and if we have not committed ourselves to following the Lord Jesus, then this table isn't for us yet, and that's okay. So if you're someone here in the room and you're thinking to yourself, I haven't really received this salvation, I'm not really a follower of Jesus yet, a disciple, not yet, then just wait. Wait at your seat and don't come forward. This is not for you today, but this could be for you if you receive this forgiveness and salvation offered by grace through faith. Secondly, to consider as we come forward, blameless in character. When Paul was writing his letter to a different church, the Corinthian church, he warned them that people were taking communion in an unworthy manner. They were people who were openly sinning against God and against each other. And they were coming forward to celebrate communion, but it ruined it. So examine your hearts. Repent of your sin. Forgive those who have sinned against you. Examine your heart and then come and receive communion with the Lord. That is a worthy way to come forward and approach the King. So are we Christians? Are we examining our hearts before we come forward? And thirdly, this is not a funeral. This is a victory banquet. The job is done. He died on the cross and he rose again, and his promise of brand new life forever has been sealed by his blood on the cross. So friends, as you come forward forgiven and as you come forward washed clean, come forward with a smile on your face. This is a pretty amazing thing he's done. So it is solemn, and there is acts of remembrance to this that we shouldn't take lightly. But friends, one day we're going to sit with him at a banquet in heaven, and I think he's going to be smiling. So I think it's okay to celebrate and smile as we come forward and take our communion this morning. Are you and I cultivating the three folds of being a shepherd? I'm so thankful for Jesus and his death on the cross. That's an incredible shepherd, isn't it? Blameless, faithful, mature in faith. Let's pray together, then we'll come forward and receive communion. Father in heaven, we worship you and we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would be honored and glorified by your church family this morning. You are high and lifted up. You are set apart from all things. You are above all things, with authority, with power. Today, Lord Jesus, we proclaim that we have been transformed by you. We've been forgiven and set free by you. We have been saved by you. And we thank you. We thank you for your death on the cross. Lord Jesus, we also pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to examine our hearts, that we would take seriously our sin and those who've sinned against us. That, Lord Jesus, you would lead us to confess and repent that we are broken people who often pursue ourselves above all things. Forgive us. We repent of these things. And Lord Jesus, if there's other people who've sinned against us, may we forgive them, go find them, and be reconciled to them. Even if there's people this morning that we need to go talk to, send a message to, and just say, I am sorry, there's brokenness between us, and I desire that brokenness to be healed. Will you forgive me? I forgive you. Come, Lord Jesus, and bring that forgiveness in our hearts towards one another. And finally, Father, thank you that as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we are proclaiming your death until you come. And that, Lord Jesus, is victory. That is something we can celebrate. And not just victory then, but victory now. That death and darkness and principalities and powers have lost. They have lost the ability to control us and grip us when we proclaim and pray in your name, because you have defeated them, because you have more power, more authority than them, and we can trust in the power of your name. So Lord Jesus, thank you for the victory that you extend to us today, and thank you for the victory that is coming one day when you come. Lord Jesus, may we do this eating of the bread and the drinking of the cup in remembrance of you. Until you come, come, Lord Jesus, come. We thank you for this. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.